We'll stand to read the scriptures together, but before we do that, we are looking at our future series, and we're looking at future events a little bit differently than perhaps most future events are approached, because we have been, and we shall, look into things that are of current event nature. But like our last time together, like this morning, we will also make it extremely practical. Those two things must never be separated. The fact that Christ is coming and that we are to be looking into the future and then look around in the days and the age in which we live. And while at the same time, we need to know how to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We are going to be meeting him, as I mentioned last time together. And so today we're going to be looking at a message in our future series titled, Getting Ready for the Big Day. Getting ready for the big day. That conjures up pictures in all of our minds about what that might mean, but of course, in this context, getting ready to meet Jesus. Before we do that, I want to set it up this way. It's interesting today because it's crystal clear outside. It's predominantly, I think, outside of 20 days a year, right? 20 days a year, I think, in Southern California, we have cloud cover or rain, something like that. Well, it's not one of those days. It is a brutal winter day here, going up to 77 degrees. And yet, I would say to you that if I were speaking to you as a parent, I would want to make sure that before you go out to enjoy your day, I would bundle you up. I would wrap you up in what is needed for the day, for your protection, for your comfort, and for your safety. And in some parts of our nation today, people are putting on thick parkas or snowshoes. Others are putting on flip-flops and board shorts. But they are dressed for the atmosphere. They are dressed for the occasion, if I can put it to you that way. And God is getting us ready. He's dressing us for heaven. And in the process of everything that he puts upon you and I by way of our Christian apparel, it is to develop our walk with God. And so getting ready for the big day, I want to give you a couple of verses, maybe three, to get you introduced to where we're going. I want you to listen carefully. How you view this is all important. The Lord gives his instruction regarding the seasons of our lives as believers. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, for example, the Bible there tells us, pursue peace with all people. That means we're to strive to be at peace with all people. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The word holiness means determining that you seek peace with everybody in your life. That's without compromise. And that you pursue holiness, meaning that you see to it, every one of us, see to it that our lives are set apart to what God wants to do. That's what that word holiness means, to be set apart. It doesn't mean to be sinless, perfect, impossible. It means to be dedicated to God. And that's why the Bible says without that, it's impossible to see the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 tells us, and he who called you is holy, and you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Holiness. Again, we hear that and we think about being holy as being perfect, but it's not true. Holy meaning that you and I are determining to be solely devoted to God, that we are surrendering our lives and yielding to him as a believer. And then John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What does that mean? His commandments, if you read them, is to love God and to love one another. And here's the great thing about these things that I've just read a moment ago, is the fact that whatever God invites you and I to do, he doesn't expect us to accomplish those things in the efforts of our flesh, in the efforts of our trying. He expects us to surrender to him and to let him establish these things in our lives. And all of God's people said, amen. That is a liberating power. I've often said, don't do Christianity. Don't do it. You'll get hurt. Let Christianity be done to you. The Holy Spirit will take the word of God. Today, we've gathered for Bible study. And after you leave this building today, the Holy Spirit will take the word that you've learned And then he will put it into your life, and he's the one that will put it into practice. He will speak to you. He will invite you. He will prod you to do what you've heard. You'll hear this message and portions of it during this week that you're going to be living. Isn't that fun? He's going to do that. You are to just be open and to be willing and to be set apart to do what the Lord would have you to do. And so we're going to see a similar situation where Paul the Apostle is bundling up those who he had come to minister to. And it's a quite emotional portion of scripture we'll read, quite sweet and tender. And as he bundles them up, he's going to commend them into the hands of the Lord. So church, let's all stand if you would and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, out of the New King James Version Bible. If you don't have that, it'll be on the screens for you. Acts chapter 20, we'll begin in verse 17. I will read the odd numbered verses here, and if you would pick up in the even. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. The Bible says, from Miletus, that is modern day, by the way, Stoke today in Turkey, Paul sent to Ephesus, Izmir, and called for the elders of the church. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks or Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Verse 25, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, beautiful, isn't it? Will see my face no more. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, everyone, or to warn everyone, night and day with tears. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Now we'll slip to verse 36. Let me pick up verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Verse 37 is yours. Verse 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Father, we pray now for the move of your Spirit in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. There's no doubt that this is a touching moment. Paul is aged, by the way, now at this time. And it is a fact that he's speaking, no doubt, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says goodbye to the Ephesian elders from that coastline, from that dock, from that harbor. And he makes that announcement to them, I will not see you, you will not see me any longer. That is technically any longer in this world, we will not see one another. And he's saying goodbye to them. You read a moment ago that he made it his life's aim to make sure that they were schooled and grounded in the teaching of the doctrine of God's word. And Paul said to them, I made it sure and certain to you that I didn't shun or withhold or somehow play games with the scriptures, but gave to you the whole counsel of God. Do you know what that means? He gave them the whole counsel, meaning the happy parts and the convicting parts. He gave them full Bible studies when he taught them the Word of God. I think it's Charles Spurgeon who said we need to get away from the days in which we live in. And by the way, he said this in the 1860s, where pastors go into the pulpits and give sermonettes for Christianettes. Little 15, 20 minute words of encouragement that never prepared them for what was to come in life. In the preceding years of the pandemic, churches had become accustomed to boasting, even some of them putting into print as they advertised. And I'm not kidding when I tell you, many churches across America advertised things like this, and I read them. Come to our gathering. You'll be in and out in under 60 minutes. It's not even like going to church. And I was so offended by that. I was so appalled by that. And I wondered what heaven thought about that. And I wonder what Jesus thinks about that. But when you just begin to teach the people and instruct them on pablum, on cardboard, so to speak, that when life comes, they'll have no firm foundation to stand upon when life hits them. And Paul was a minister's minister. It's awesome. And his desire was to encourage God's people in the fellowship, always giving them life, no doubt about it. And so one more verse, I'm going to read it to you. It's really what we're going to draw from today. It's really what Paul is saying. And it's this. In fact, it's one of the most popular Christian verses. Now, when I say Christian verses, of course, there's a lot of Bible, of verses in the Bible that are favorites. But when I say Christian verses, this verse that I'm about to read is one of the most popular verses of a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's on t-shirts. It's on stationery. It's on statements. It's not John 3:16. That's a great verse for evangelism. But it's Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul said to the church at Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. You want to get ready to meet Jesus? You want to get ready for the big day, church family? This is how we do it. That one verse, if all of us as believers, just in this service alone, there's enough people in this first service today that if we memorize this verse and begin to commit it to practice, it will so liberate you and so ignite you that you will go about affecting people's lives. There's no way that you cannot have that happen. It's very, very intoxicating. I mean that in a holy way. When God possesses you with the meaning of Galatians 2:20. You say, Jack, I would have loved to have been in that group of elders that Paul was speaking to there in Miletus when the Ephesian church leaders came together before he said fair. I would have loved to. We've all said and thought things like that. I would have loved to have been with the disciples as they were standing there when Jesus began to ascend up into the heavens. Remember that? We'd all love to have been there. Those are glorious moments. But the truth of the matter is, in your mind, church, in your note-taking, it's like we're rolling up the sleeves, right? We're getting comfortable, whatever that means. And we're going to dive into Galatians 2:20, because until we experience that big day, we need to get ready for that big day. And this is how we do it. Galatians 2:20. I'm going to confess right up front, this message is for the believer. If you're not a Christian today, this is my desire, this is my hope, is that you would wind up being so jealous of what we have that you would say, what must I do to be saved also? Amen. Okay? Because we're getting ready for the big day. And I hope you decide to do the same thing as well. So the first thing is this, jot it down if you would. Number one, is getting ready for the big day, it would be this. Put on this truth. We're going to preface everything today with this. Put on this truth. Mark it. It's time I die. Welcome to church. It's time that you die. See, what do you mean by that? Death, dying. That word, those words generate all kinds of emotion in us, and so it should. A sweet family just coming in here at the service this morning, out in front, as I was greeting the people coming in. This couple said that they've come from a church. They're here today, but their pastor died earlier this week. Well, listen, I didn't know the gentleman, but let's make this statement. The man may have died in the flesh. His body may have stopped beating heart, okay, but he entered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so awesome that if he had a chance to come back today, he wouldn't do it. Do you understand that? This is an absolute fact. We get so comfortable in this world, and you got to thank God for what's going on in our world around us. It's getting more and more uncomfortable for us to be comfortable in this world. Have you noticed that? And I'm a great fan of this. Listen, do we want to have a recliner? Do we want to have a footstool? Do we want to have an umbrella? Yes, but can you really live like that? Come on, you can't live like that. And none of us that are touched by the Holy Spirit would be content to be on a perpetual vacation while people are dying and going to hell, or the world is suffering, or the people in our community are hurting. No, so what's the answer to all of this? Paul the Apostle instructs us right here, right now, that put on this truth, Christian. It's time we die. And this is what it means. When he says in verse 20 at the front end of it, I have been crucified with Christ, I want you to consider this right now. Get out your highlighter because you're going to need it today. When it says here, I have been, three words that shock. I often say this, people I think don't like it. I'm going to keep saying it until I go to heaven. That you can pursue all other faith movements or religions in the world, and none of them offer, again, I say this every week, none of them offer what I'm about to tell you right now. When Paul the Apostle says, I have been, it's all past tense, it's done. You cannot get it any more done than what he's about to say. He is saying to us today, what I'm going to teach you right now, Paul would say, it's already happened. It's history. Know this. It means today, while you and I are alive, we understand something right now, that it's time for you and I to die. But what do we mean by that? Oh, it's good news. I have been, those three words, the declaration means, and there's no greater declaration in faith, is the Christian proclamation. I have been. That's our declaration. That's the proclamation of the believer. I have been, fill in the blank, changed. I have been transformed. I have been forgiven. I have been set free. I have been liberated. I have been made alive. The Bible says over and over again, I have been. Christian, get ready for the big day. Understand something. No matter how you feel or what you think, if you're following Christ, if you can confess today that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, you can say, I have been. And I love that. Not a has been. Oh, he's nothing but a has been. No, you have been. Number one, note this, that the statement means positionally. You need to know this, please. That this is a positional declaration of the believer. Whatever's going on in life, know this right now, church, be reminded. You have been. Declaration of position. I have been crucified. Paul willingly declares here that the life of the believer is a crucified life. You say, Jack, how in the world can this be good news? Because listen, to the world, crucifixion was a brutal, barbaric death. Yes, absolutely. And you got to remember, Paul spoke this truth in the first century when it was a living reality. We don't have crucifixions today. If Paul lived today in the 21st century, he would say, I have been electrocuted. Paul would say, I have been to the electric chair. It had that stigma. I have been crucified. That would have raised the hair and the eyes of a first century believer. But Paul says it clearly. By the way, remember this, that nobody walked away from a crucifixion. Just like nobody walks away from the electric chair. It's final. It's complete. It's all effective. There's a reason why I'm saying this. The word crucified right here in the Greek language, Galatians 2:20, is amazing. It means to nail. Listen, not only to nail, here's the punch. Not only to nail, but the word means to nail together. Look, you can get nailed and get a nail through your hand. Oh, I remember jumping out of a tree, landing in a pile of leaves, and there was a board with a nail in it. And it went right through. It was so sharp and so rusty, hello, that it went right through my tennis shoe that I didn't even realize. I didn't feel a thing until I felt my foot was really warm. And when I went to pick it up, it was the blood from the nail. And then it hurt. When I saw it, then it hurt. Right? Listen, being crucified doesn't mean you have a hole in you. It means that you are nailed to something. You say, oh, yes, yes, I see where you're going. Jesus was nailed to the cross. Not so. I mean, yes, he was. But that's not the point. It wasn't that Jesus was nailed to a cross, which qualifies him being crucified for us. Oh, no. Jesus Christ was nailed to our sins. Our sins were represented at that cruel cross of Christ. And Jesus was nailed to that cross. Was it an implement of execution? Yes. But only in the physical realm. The greatest implement of execution is sin. The Bible tells us, on the day that the soul sins, it shall surely die. And the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word means to be nailed together. It means to be nailed with another. It means to be nailed to something or, listen, someone. That's a hideous thought, to be nailed to another person. I don't have the time to get into one of the Roman sentencing that they had, but it was actually sewing a dead person. Some areas of the Roman Empire, if you committed murder, they would take the body of the man you murdered and sew that person's skin to your back. Do you know what happens? I told you I wasn't going to get into it. Here I am getting into it. His rotting, decaying flesh began to go inside of you, and his death killed you. Think of it. The death of Jesus Christ at the cross, as we shall see today, killed you. So wait, what are you talking about? As a Christian, I told you this message is for Christians. The old life, the old Jack that he used to be before I met Jesus. Listen. Christ killed him at the cross. Jesus was sinless, pure, and perfect. Jesus was nailed to the cross. He was nailed to something else and to another. And that person was me, and he died for me. He died for me. It's a place of position. I've been crucified with Christ. This means crucifixion was never a solo event. In any case, how so? Number one, in the Roman sense, a man that was crucified for his crimes, right? Think of it. He was crucified for his crimes. Did you know over the top of the head of every Roman crucifixion was the man's offenses? Did you know that? Over the top. They nailed that. The guy was sentenced. A guy wrote, somebody else, maybe it was a bailiff, so to speak, right? Wrote down what he was accused of. And then you were led out to Golgotha. You were thrown down on that cross, and as they nailed you to the cross, one of the magistrates of the law would hammer a plaque to the top of the cross, and it said what you were guilty of. Do you know what, by the way, there was a sign over Jesus' head too, wasn't there? Do you know what he was guilty of? It says that he was king of the Jews. They didn't want a king. They didn't want King Jesus. They wanted a politician. That never goes well. Politician, Jesus. Politician, always go with Jesus. Always go with Jesus. Yeah, we know that more than ever now. But there's another way that you were crucified in the Roman Empire. And over the top of your cross, it didn't have murder or thievery or whatever it was. tens of thousands of people were crucified in the Roman world, and over the top of their head was the word Nazarene. Nazarene, did you know that? Nazarene is what the world called believers who followed Jesus. Oh, that's a Nazarene. You say, no, I'm born in Judea. No, you're a Nazarene. No, I was born in Bethlehem. No, you're a Nazarene. What made you a Nazarene? To follow Christ. Jesus was from Nazareth, they said. And so, even today in the Middle East, when they're beheading and crucifying Christians, do you know they put that U? I should have gotten it for you on the screen. Have you seen that U? Nun. Nun. What is this? Muslims go down the streets, jihadists go down the streets, and they mark a Christian home in Syria or in some parts of the Muslim world, and they get some paint and they put a U on the front door, and that means a Nazarene lives here, a follower of Jesus lives here. They are to be punished, they are to be cursed, they are to be killed. And so when a martyr was put on the cross for following Christ, his guilt was for following Jesus. Those days, by the way, seem to be advancing in the world more than ever. But no one is crucified for crucifixion's sake. There's always a reason. There's always a reason why people are going to attempt to crucify you, so to speak, at work. There's always going to be a reason why someone wants to crucify you and your family or in the community. Dear friends, listen, let them crucify you for the right reasons. The right reasons need to be that you are a follower of Jesus. Amen. And you think about that. Get ready for the big day, church, because if Jesus doesn't come back soon, we're going to go through persecution. I saw on the news this last week that a pastor in Canada has been arrested for having his church open. He's been found guilty, and he's going to be sentenced. What? Listen, don't think that can only happen in Canada. There's an antichrist spirit going across the globe, around the world right now. But the truth of the matter is, there's great liberty. Put on this truth. It's time I die. And that means I'm dying to the old Jack, to the old me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. 5:24 says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You know what that means? This is awesome. This is what I'm talking about, us dying. It means this, that here I am, I'm a believer. Listen, everybody, please don't assume. I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm going to walk with Jesus. I hope that's one of your prayers. I hope that's one of your profound prayers. Oh, Jesus, draw me closer. This morning I got up, and one of the things that I did was, when I got done finalizing the message, I put on, anybody remember Maranatha Singers? I put on Maranatha Singers, and one of the songs that popped up immediately was a song that said that I'm here to follow you. I've come to follow you. And if that's true, and when I heard that, I said out loud, because nobody was around, I said out loud, "Lord Jesus, please make me, cause me, put me in a headlock if need be, to get me to follow you more and more. Closer, Jesus, closer, closer to thee, please." Is that not your prayer as a believer? I don't want to get closer to this world. Have you not, listen, any non-Christians in here? Come on, join the team that wins. Here's the team that wins. Read the book of Revelation. At the end of the book, we win. Will it get tough for us? Yes. Is it going to be difficult? Yes. Are we going to be hated in this world? Yes. Here's the truth of the matter. Man, listen, go for the long pass. Go for the long haul. Go for the finish line. Because short-term pleasure, short-term rewards do nothing but rip you off. It's not going to be worth it. It's like a sugar rush. When you're hungry, give me a Tootsie Roll. You're going to get sick. You're going to get all charged up for 3 minutes, and then you're going to come down, and you're going to, listen, you're going to be just as hungry with a headache. That's what the world does. Never satisfy. Listen, Jesus walks you through the difficulties of this world, and it's satisfying. And he gets us to the end, and it's victorious. Why? I have been crucified, the Bible says, with Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, The Bible tells me this is heavy stuff. Listen, this is heavy because it sounds so basic, but it's so heavy because few of us apply this. When the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ, it means that when Jesus Christ died there, he died for you personally, Greg. He died for you, Mike. He died for you, Karen. He personally died for you. And that's something he did 2,000 years ago. Listen, it's done. You say, yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago. Yes, he did the job then. So that when you hear this gospel preached, you wake up to the reality of what has been and walk into it, receive it, so that it is now true with you in your life. It's absolutely awesome. You can say today, I have been crucified with Christ. Why? Because when those desires of the flesh, here's the thing. Just because Jesus died on the cross for Jack 2,000 years ago doesn't mean that Jack walks around every day, all day long with sinless thoughts and perfect thoughts and perfect motives. No, listen, the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins secured my inheritance. It's done. Ain't nobody tampering with that reality. I am forgiven in Christ. But because the Holy Spirit takes his truth, check it out. This is what makes us believers and disciples in this day, is when it says, I've been crucified with Christ, Paul is telling us this because you've got to tell yourself that every day. When those old desires pop up, that's why he wrote Galatians 5, verse 24. When a mean thought comes up, or I'm going to do this, forget about that. I'm going to go for it. I want it. I'm going for it. And you stop thinking about the ramifications or the sinfulness of your desire. You're in trouble. But the person that sins, or the backslider, or the unbeliever, or the obedient believer, the same temptations come to all men, every one of us. What tempts me tempts you. Listen, let me pick on someone. I'm going to have you stand up and tell the church what you're tempted. Why do you laugh? Nobody would do that, and for good reason. But I got to tell you, but the moment you said, well, my big temptation is this. As soon as you say it, people are going to go, oh, that's ridiculous. They can relate in an instant. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, golly. People can relate to an instant, to that reality. Why? Because it's us. It's our human nature. But here's the difference. The believer says, nope. No, I know where this goes. I know he died on the cross for me. This is an antithesis to what God wants to do in my life. Listen, my flesh is going, let's do it. But I know in my will, it's not the right thing to do, and it's not God honoring. I refuse to do this. In fact, I'm going to walk away. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to shut the blinds. I'm going to speed away. That's the difference between a believer and a non-believer, or a believer and a backslidden believer. That's the big difference. You've got to see this. And you would say to yourself, I'm crucified with Christ. It's so vitally important. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, listen to this, regarding the cross, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Remember that plaque over the head? That's it. That's the log. That's the sin log in heaven. It's removed, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Do you see that? Do you hear? God nailed it to the cross. So according to God, in 1 hour, of one moment, of one day, of one second, all of Jack Hibbs' sins were dealt with at the cross 2,000 years ago. That doesn't mean I'm automatically saved, nor you. What it means is God paid the price. What kind of a fool would reject what he's done? You see, that's what sends a person to hell. It's not that you reached, maybe in the, what is it, 88 sins? 88, if you hit number 89, you fall into hell. The scale tips, and you just slide into the abyss. That's not how it works. Jesus died for all the sins of the world. Every sin. You say, well, why don't we all just get to go to heaven then by default? Because there's one sin he didn't die for. One sin. It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is it? It means to reject the gospel. To reject what he did freely. To reject what he's given to you freely. You reject it. You push it away. You don't want it. In other words, you're telling Christ that he died on the cross for nothing, that he wasted his time. No, listen, for the believer, it's always the right time for us to die. Because when we're in charge, when we're living, when we're calling the shots, Christ is not in control. Number two, getting ready for the big day, put on this truth, and that is, it's the end of me. Coming to the end of me is good news. Look at Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live. Don't you love that? Look, I'm pumped up. I know this is first service. We got a long day here to go. But I'm excited about this. It's no longer I who live. Man, that look, honestly, that verse should just cause someone to have a brain freeze. What a statement. It is no longer I who live. I'm sure if you went to a psychologist or a therapy session and they asked you questions and you were to say to them, you know, I'm a Christian. And it's no longer I who live. They're going to make a phone call. They're going to call for backup or get you a pill. What do you mean? What do you mean you no longer? It's no longer you who live. That's Christ living in me. Okay, I'm going to get a few more doctors in this room. The world cannot understand this. Listen, but in the Old Testament, you had the priests and the priesthood. You know they were ordained by God. The Bible tells us that they were commissioned by God to prepare, watch, in this order, themselves as priests on the day of sacrifice so that they could be sanctified to the work of God, so that God might anoint their offering that they're going to present. And the Bible tells us that they were to bathe, clean, they were to put upon themselves fresh garments, listen, and they were to take the blood of innocence and they were to put it on their right thumb or on their right earlobe and on the right toe. Isn't that funny? Say, what is that's kind of weird. It's all reminders of authority. Right toe, right ear, right thumb is speaking of sanctification. This priest now has been sanctified by the blood of innocence. Then God says, now you're ready to come in and do the duties for the nation, for the people. They had to be prepared. All of that that they did was to put on a display with fresh clothes, with blood, with all of this. In the human sense, church, they were like a new person for a moment. And they went and offered a sacrifice for the nation so that it might be acceptable to God. Listen, Jesus, the Bible says, is our high priest. He's the one. Listen, he didn't put his thumb in the blood and his big toe in the blood. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that he was marred more than any man. Did you know that? The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus Christ at the cross was so disfigured and mutilated, he did not resemble a human. You think Mel Gibson did a gruesome job on Passion of the Christ? No, that's a joke compared to what happened to Jesus. Imagine meat being put in a blender and then having it shaped in the human and then put on a cross. He was mutilated, the Bible says, marred more than any man. Why? Because it wasn't his thumb, it wasn't his ear, it wasn't his big toe. It was all of God on the cross for your sin and mine. All of us were paid for there at that moment. And it's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit and me. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and woe unto me. Oh my God, my Lord, my King, have mercy upon me, Almighty God, and forgive me of my sins. That's why the Bible said, is it no longer I who live? Just like the priesthood would appear before God in Jerusalem, it's as though they didn't live. But they did. They needed a Savior too. But the priesthood, in a sense, listen, mimicked what Christ would do coming in the future. They acted it out. And this, my friend, is a declaration of practicality. It's no longer I who live. Romans 6, verse 6. Are you guys okay?
Yes.
Romans 6, verse 6 tells us, knowing this. I love when the Bible says, knowing this. You know what it means? It means every believer knows this. Knowing this. He's reminding you. We would say today, you know this, don't be dumb. You already know this is basic. That our old man was crucified with Christ, with him. Now, some people try to wiggle out of that and think that's talking about your dad. That's not talking about your dad, it's you. your old man. Listen, June 20th, 1977, Monday night, around 9 p.m. at night, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. In that moment when I responded to the gospel reality, the truth hit me in the face. My old man died. I was 19 years old, but in that moment, old Jack died. And here's the number one reason how I know that. Because from that moment on, there was nothing but struggle in my life. No, I mean that in a good way. Struggle. I never had a conflict with myself. Whatever myself wanted, I got it. I didn't withhold. Like Solomon said, I didn't withhold anything from me. Neither did I. Neither did you. Don't look at me like that. You didn't. Whatever you wanted, you manipulated around to get it. That's what unbelievers do. I don't blame them. That's all they're living for. And then Jesus walks into the picture. And can I say, happily ruins everything? He just shakes it all up. Oh, we don't do this anymore. What? And we're not doing that. Not just, and maybe a little bit? Nope, not at all. How about this? Gotta go. And Jesus moves into your life. And listen, he doesn't take out everything at once. He goes from room to room. He's like a Chip and Joanna Gaines. You know, they work on the house and they get each room done at a time. But they all work off a blueprint, do they not? And that blueprint is Jesus Christ in you. That's what God's doing to the life of the believer. That's why you're alive right now in the 21st century. That's why you're here. There's a blueprint that God is working. And best you die to you and accept that reality so that he can get the job done. It's a beautiful thing to die to yourself. It's a beautiful thing to come to the end of you. No longer having to control it all. This means that our new lives are now being animated. I love that word. Animated by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36 verse 27 says, Ezekiel 36, 27 says, I will put my spirit within you. This is God speaking. This is awesome. I will put my spirit within you and cause. See the word cause? This is a big word. If you look it up later, the word cause here in Ezekiel 36, 27, the definition and application of this word cause is huge. It's so broad, but it means this, accomplish. I will put my spirit within you and accomplish. Administer, carve into you. I like that. To carve into you. That's powerful. To bestow upon you. Here's another word I love. To celebrate. That's what it means. Let's read it again. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to celebrate as you walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. What an awesome statement. See, I told you earlier in the beginning, God doesn't call us to do anything that we are to do in our own effort. Notice what God said there in Ezekiel. You're going to do my judgments. You're going to keep them. It's impossible. Yes, it is. Aren't you glad? It's impossible. It's frustrating. It's horrible. Yes, it is. You need to come to the end of you. But it's killing me. Amen. What do I do? Hallelujah. You mean I can't save myself? Celebrate. How does this make sense? I've been a good boy, I've been a good girl all my life. I've been trying to just cross all the T's and dot all the I's. Give it up. Look, be a good citizen. Don't get me wrong. Keep the speed limit. Keep your trash in your own car, will you? But when it comes to salvation, you can't do any of that stuff. No, the good news is, God says, I will put my spirit in you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. God will do it. The implications of this are profound and liberating. It's great when you come to the end of yourself. Look, we're talking about dying to self. This is a true story. I say it's a true story. I read it in a book written by J. Vernon McGee, so it better be true. I trust that guy, especially now that he's dead. I really trust him. You can't trust living people. They could change their mind tomorrow. But dead people, they don't change their minds. In fact, it's dawning on me that almost every book I read is written by a bunch of dead old people. I feel safe in that. But McGee talks about this guy who whose dad died in Texas, West Texas. But his dad was born in Southern California. And the old man died, a cowboy. And so his son rented a Cadillac. His dad always wanted to ride in a Cadillac convertible. His son rented a Cadillac convertible, put his cowboy hat on, put his dead dad in the passenger seat of the car, put a cowboy hat on him, and drove him from Texas to Southern California to be buried here somewhere. And the guy was pulled over by a patrolman, and he thought it'd be good just to slip the cowboy hat a little lower on his dad's head. And the guy was talking to you're going a little too fast, but I know you're in a convertible, and it's hot, so I'm going to give you a warning this time, and I hope you guys are comfortable, talk to you later, see you, goodbye. And then the guy drives away. The whole point was, whenever that guy stopped for gas, whenever the guy stopped for ice cream, whenever he stopped for a coffee, his dad didn't have anything. And in fact, his dad never said, I could sure go for a lemonade right about now. You want to know why? Dead people don't demand anything. Dead people, listen, they're only along for the ride. Jesus is driving. We're the ones who are dead to our demands now. And the truth of the matter is that dead people, listen, when someone's dead, you do not, you can pass in and out, double-double animal style, in front of them. They don't do anything. You can pass in front of them a number two, fish tacos, black beans, white rice. They don't do anything. They don't even move. Banana split, not a budge. You can't tempt a dead man. And the Bible says, I've been crucified with Christ. But it's no longer I. It's no longer me who lives. Somebody's living. Let's find out who that is. Number three, put on this truth. It's time I live. It's time that you and I live. Galatians 2:20 goes on and says, but Christ lives in me. I didn't know how to say this. On my notes, the word but is in red and it's underlined. And in my notes, and I'm preaching this in my head, I need to say, but it doesn't sound right, but this but here is very significant. This is a very big here. This is a very powerful. This but is all important. It is a qualifying declaration. But Christ. It's a firework show at the end of the day. But Christ. It's the answer to everything. Your life's issue. But Christ. The doctor said, but Christ. My husband said, but Christ. My wife, my kids, my work, but Christ. The government said, but Christ. Oh my goodness. But Christ lives in me. What a statement. Church, we're talking about the Bible here. People, wake up. This is the Bible. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a storybook. Christ lives in the believer. This is a fact of Almighty God. And don't think for a moment, if that's true, you're going to have goosebumps. You're going to feel really full all the time. That somehow there's no room in you because Christ lives in you. No, listen. It's spirit. It's a spiritual truth, which I'm grateful about because spiritual truths outlast physical. I believe, though, I think it's the old King James Version that puts it this way. Some of you can check. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I like that. Yet not I. That's a great t-shirt. Yet not I. Yet not I. Wow, Paul had such a clear-cut understanding that in his life when he was living, that when he sinned, he would declare, wait a minute, that's not me. Read Romans chapter 7 and 8 later. That's your homework. Wait a minute, Paul would say. Can you imagine Paul's walking along? He's walking, and he has a bad thought. Oh, that's not me. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but Christ lives in me. I am reckoning now that thought that I would never have normally ever in my past life grabbed a hold of and hated like I do now. I hate it now. And because I hate it now, it's proof that the Spirit of God lives in me. And so what I'm doing right now is I'm grabbing that thought and I'm throwing it to the back. And I'm saying right now that thought's under the captivity of Christ because Paul died years ago. The new Paul lives. And thank you, Jesus, for taking care of that. I'll talk to you soon. And he'd walk. And that's what you do. That's what a believer does. Because it's no longer you. It's Christ living in you. But a glorious truth. And so yet not I. In Romans chapter 8 verse 11, the Bible says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Again, Philippians 3:10. This is awesome. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Stop right there at the comma. Raise your hand if you want to know the power of his resurrection. Yeah. Let's keep reading. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Raise your hand again. No, if we really knew the benefits of suffering in Christ, with Christ, we'd all say, you know what? Yes to that. Yes, because let me die. Amen. Let me diminish that he might increase. Yes. Why? Because you'll be conformed to his death. Conformed to his death, meaning this, that again, the dead man is not tempted by this world. He's set free. Glorious. Number four, put on this truth. It's the beginning of me. It's not only time to live. It's the beginning of me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What a statement. Hey, what are you doing over there, Paul? I'm living by faith in the Son of God. It's the new life that I'm living. People who are dead, they don't understand that. Christians walk around, woo! Praise the Lord. God is awesome. Issues happen in life. The Christian goes, God's got this. I don't understand it. He's got it. I get it. He's got it. Well, come on. And all your unbelieving friends and family say, come on, freak out with us. Worry about it, will you? Chew some nail. Get some gut pain. Get sick. You should worry like the rest of us. No, I'm not going to go there. God's got this. I can't explain it, but the Lord's in control. Listen, friends, I can't go anywhere. I'm a believer. I can't go anywhere without him being with me. I don't understand what's happening. That accident, that incident, I don't get it, but I know this. I'm here. That means he's here. And somehow in a way, it's going to take some time maybe. The answer is going to come. Your friends can't handle that. Why? Because listen, they're dead. They're dead because they're spiritually dead. You are alive because you're physically dead. Think of it. When your hand says, I want some of that. In Jesus' name. That has been crucified with Christ. Your friends, your unbelieving friends, they can't do that. They're just walking around like this. They're just going like this. I mean, I don't mean to insult your friends that are here right now, but this is kind of how it is. They just go like this. And the hand goes like this. And they just go. And then go like this. Whatever the body's demanding, they're slave to it. They're not free. Now, it's the beginning of you when you come to the end of yourself. Colossians 1:26 says that the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah, good news. I love that. One more verse before we get to the closing argument is in Romans 13:14. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. See, you're going to be surrounded by the lust of this world. How do you combat it? please listen. Put on Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus. Put him on. So if you've got to do this, do this. If you've got to get your mind conditioned by acting it out tomorrow morning, do it. I know many of us, many huge majority of us have been to Israel. And one of the things I encourage people to do is get a beautiful, authentic, they're not cheap, Hebrew prayer shawl. They're fantastic. But you know what's cool about it? In the morning, no one's looking. Who cares? Only God's with you. In the morning, it's dark, it's early. Wrap yourself up in that thing. Amen. Get on your knees if you want to. Or go stand out in the backyard with that thing all over you. And say, Lord, I'm here to be with you. Jesus. Do it! Watch what happens. Listen, another thing, I don't want to be, you know, sound like some legalistic monk or something, but, and I'm not, but I got to tell you, if you ever pray and your focus wanders away, you know, there's a cure for that. Get on your knees and pray. And you, when I'm talking like this, it is very uncomfortable. See this? This is very uncomfortable. It's okay right now. But 10 minutes from now, 30 minutes from now, your prayer life will become much more efficient because I don't know what it is about this, but you will not wonder, when is Disneyland going to open up? That won't happen. The pain that starts to happen in your thighs and your hamstrings and your rear end, it's intense. Your lower back sometimes will begin to spasm. You say, are you insane? No, what I'm doing is I'm telling my flesh, you're dead. I don't listen to you. In fact, I'm going to use you to connect with God. You are going to obey this moment. We're going to talk to God, and you are going to comply. And if you don't, I'll make you stay here another 30 minutes. Begin to think and exercise the separation. This is just a tool you and I have. We dress it all up. I put extra cologne on this morning because I'm older. You stink as you get older. You just start to stink. I'm discovering this. More cologne. Why? I'm dying. You got to cover up the stench. They should have formaldehyde that you start. It's very important. But that word to put on Jesus, the word means to be enveloped or to actually sink into. The word means sink. Listen to this. The Greek word means to sink into Jesus. Oh. And then finally, put on this truth. It's about time. It's about time. It's He who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's remember in closing what real love is. It's the very essence and the spirit of sacrifice. Did you know that? Love. There's no such thing as a sacrifice without love. If you're making a sacrifice without love, it's called religion. God's not in it. If your sacrifice is because of love, God's in it. He's blessed. We can learn a lot if we sanctify things that we see in this world. When you love someone, remember, it starts out in phases and it develops into a deep, powerful river. Starts out like a splash. Love starts. First, maybe it's attraction, emotionally or physically. You're all giddy. Crazy, do all these stupid things. Why? Love. The person, doesn't matter what they smell like, doesn't matter their hair, doesn't matter that they snort when they laugh, it doesn't matter. Everybody is annoyed in the entire room, but because you love that person, they're just perfect. They, you know, slopping when they eat their food, and people are cringing, and you're going, isn't she amazing? And then it grows on, gets deeper, and it gets deeper, and it gets deeper. And then things change, and the maturing of the love never stops sacrificing. starts out with sacrifice and it matures. And a sacrifice that matures is a sacrifice that is well pleasing to the Lord. It's about time that we put on this truth. Why do we make this so hard? Is that he loves you and he gave himself for you. All of your life's problems are answered in the closing end of this verse. He gave himself for you. But no. Today in the sanctuary, you will decide, you are deciding, if you're going to be people of faith or not. People of faith will offer up an excuse. I'll hear it right after service. I promise you. People will come to me after service and say, well, I heard what you said today, but what you don't know is that there's a judge and he said this and this, and it's just like, what planet were you on for this last hour? This works for everybody else but you. And you're calling God a liar. No, there's no fine print that excludes you if you come to him by faith. And he's telling you today, he loves you and he gave himself for you. Father, we thank you for your truth and for your power and for your word. Church, let's stand together and let's keep in prayer, but let's stand. Almighty God, Lord, Savior of this life, of this world, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the great salvation that we've been invited to embrace, invited to trust in, because you did it. You loved us, and you are the one who gave yourself for us. There's nothing else to give. There's no greater gift. There is no other sacrifice. Oh Lord, remind us until we break that there's no bettering this gospel. This is it. May we walk into it, that which has been provided. We have been, because you are. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,